Blog Talk Radio.
Greetings to you and yours. This is Holy Living Nutrition, where we feature the nourishment of Jesus Christ, our Lord. I'm your host, Dwayne Brasfield. Now, this is not a cookie-cutter show, so thick skin is required, but keep an open mind and let's have some healthy discussions, amen? But I am excited, as always, to share the Word of God with you today. But remember, everything that I share is always rooted in the Word of God, and I back them with Scripture because my opinion is irrelevant. Okay, so let's get started. On today's show, we're going to talk about where's your Gethsemane. Now, for a lot of us, you might want to say, Dwayne, what exactly does that mean? Well, let me tell you, that was that point, if you remember that moment of loneliness when Jesus Christ was there and he knew that the Roman army was coming to get him. This was a place where he knew when they got him in their possession, there was a point of no return. He knew that when that started, there was no turning back. Right? And so it was this lonely place where he knew he was going to get disconnected from our Father. And so when you say, where's your Gethsemane, what we're saying here is, how do you handle situations where God wants you to do something and you don't want to? I mean, perhaps God is calling you to just hang in there, right, to preserve your marriage when it's on the rocks, or perhaps he may be asking you to stay with the job and continue to do excellent work, even though the pay is low and the appreciation is lower. I mean, whatever the situation in life, God calls you to, and he calls all of us to face situations where obedience is actually the hardest route. On such occasions, we often look for like a detour, right? And a way to get around the hard part of life. Well, Jesus did the same thing. And don't be surprised by that, because you shouldn't be. I mean, even though he was fully God, he was still man, you know, just like us. So in his crisis point, he had a name, and that name was Gethsemane, right? Because in that garden just outside of Jerusalem, Jesus prayed two things. He first asked that the cup, and that cup, the figurative goblet that contained the sins of the world and their consequences, could be taken away. This symbol of deep sorrow and suffering, it represented the weight of the sins that Jesus would have to pay for us through his crucifixion on our behalf. Second, he agreed to submit to his Father's will. See, submission to the Father, right? Giving up those things we know we must. While there's no comparison between the tough times that we face today and the one-of-a-kind agony of being separated from God that awaited Jesus Christ on the cross, we can learn a crucial lesson in submission to God when it comes to our personal lives. See, God's will from Jesus, prayer and actions, we can learn from that when he was in his darkest hour. Is there a Gethsemane in your life today where God is asking you to separate yourself from drugs, or separate yourself from lust, or separate yourself from unforgiveness? Is there something of vital concern or hope that God has given you to die to or completely surrender to him? Whatever the challenge, remember that Jesus has already been there. He knew the difficult situations that we would go through that was coming, and prayed earnestly about them. But when the time came, he completely surrendered to God's will. He knew what he was about to face, but he surrendered. As you prayerfully consider what this means for you, know that the Father was with his Son in the garden. So he would be with us now, ready and willing to help you through your own personal Gethsemane. Because simply before there was a Calvary, there was a Gethsemane. The sorrow Jesus experienced in the Garden of Gethsemane on the last night before his crucifixion seemed to be the sorrow that no one would ever be able to face. You know, it was a sorrow that he's never known up to this point. When he accelerated to the climax the following day, think about that. He knew his fate, and yet he still knew why he came to the earth. He knew why he got here, and he still got to the point where he said, but Father, if you can pass this cup, because he knew the time was near. This time at Gethsemane next to the cross itself was the most difficult moment of his life. He underwent stress, cosmic dimension. Think about that. Knowing what you're about to go through and still having to be put in a position. Knowing you came down here to save the sins of the world. Knowing you have to go through this to get there. And the flesh still said, but Father, if there's a different way. We must remember that in this moment of loneliness, when we feel as though we have been abandoned by friends or perhaps even betrayed by our own family, when you feel as though no one cares about you, you have to take this glimpse of what Jesus went through. Jesus experienced all of that. Not only the betrayal of his own disciples, because remember, right? Yes, Peter slashed the ear off the soldier and said, you're not going to take my Christ, and he fought for them. But if you read the scriptures, the rest of them ran and hid. You didn't even see them again until the upper room. Think about that. They all hiding in fear. They had Jesus with them. They seen this man walk on water. They seen this man talk to demons as though he had power. He made the winds and the seas obey him. He's raised people from the dead. And even with that, he was betrayed by his own disciples. They let him down. They took off running. Not that he needed them. When you feel as though no one cares about you, take a glimpse of what Jesus went through. He experienced all of that. Betrayal of his own disciples. Not only the people turned against him, right? But also the Father himself turned his face away from Jesus for a time as he bore all the sins of the world, the past, the present, and the future. So Jesus has been there. He knows what it's all about. If you look back in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 15, it reminds us that this high priest of our understanding, our high priest, well, it talks about the high priest, and the high priest is Jesus, if you're wondering what I'm saying here. But the high priest of ours understands our weakness. For he faced all the same testing that we did. Yet he did not sin. Don't think you are talking to a God who doesn't care or is disconnected from what we're going through. He understands. To the contrary, Jesus has experienced it. He also felt it. He knows it. This is why in verse 16 it says, so let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. There we will receive mercy and we will find grace to help us when we need it the most. That old saying, it talks about how God is not always on time. He's just in time, right? We have Gethsemane in our lives, so to speak. Times when life isn't making any sense. That is when we need to remember that Jesus has been there too. And so in saying that, you put yourself in a position to say, okay, when you go to the Lord It's not like you're talking about something he doesn't understand. He's not looking from the outside in. He was on the inside. He bore the flesh of man to walk with us so he can have some, see what we do in this level. He's been there. He can help you through it. He can help you get through your drug addiction. It might not happen overnight, but you continue to pray to the Lord to get you through your addiction, to get you past those things that may hamper your walk. I'm a testimony that when you put yourself in a position where you get caught up in the things of life and you start to find yourself straying from the Lord, that's when you drop to your knees and repent. See? Because when you repent, that's a symbol of a changed lifestyle. It's not just about repenting your sins and going back to the same thing you've done before. The Bible says that when you repent and you go back, it's like a dog going back to lick up its vomit after you threw it up. So when you throw up the sin, when you throw up this deal that you're dealing with, and you start to walk with Christ, to go back, it's like a dog going back to his vomit. And I know we've all been there. There are times when we've all went back to our vomit and licked it up again. As nasty as it was, we went back. The key is relying on the Holy Spirit to direct us, to put us in a position where we can make good decisions, decisions that could change our lives, decisions that can change our world, our walk, keep us close to him. Where is your Gethsemane? What is that part in your life that Christ is trying to get you away from? God's goal is to dethrone us from ourselves so we can truly just rely on him. As followers of Jesus Christ, it's only right that you and I want to fulfill his purpose for our lives. But without making the correct decisions along the way with discipline, the distractions of life interfere with our God-given destiny. It's just like athletes in training, right? We must exercise self-control and restraint. Living with a specific goal in mind. That's explained in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. So if you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 23 verses to 27, it talks about that. I mean, simply waiting and wanting to fulfill God's will for our lives is not enough. It is a discipline, not just desire to change. You have to discipline yourself to change, which determines your destiny and where you're going. See, we have to become more like Jesus in the process that starts with salvation. Progressive sanctification can take some time, right? But you have to start. Where is your Gethsemane? What is that thing that you have to start purging out of your life? Is it unforgiveness? Is it gossip? Right? What is that sin? I always listen to people say, oh, well, you know, I might do this, but I don't do that. You know that it doesn't matter. I know it's hard for us as humans to wrap our brain around this, but God doesn't care. From a murderer to a person who gossips, it's sin, and we can't comprehend that. But you have to understand, no sin can get to heaven. That's why we need the covering of Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter if you have a small sin, you still can't go to heaven without the covering of the blood. But how long can we stay infants? Jesus says that, Paul talked about this when he said, I gave you milk because you're not ready for solid foods. And what does that mean? How long are we going to be infant Christians? Just going to church every day and not putting ourselves in the position to graduate to the next level with the Lord. When do we graduate? This is why we need to walk with the Holy Spirit in helping us become more like Jesus. A genuine mark of spiritual maturity is moving from self-centered concern to self-discipline and concern for others. So let's clarify some terms here, this discipline. Because self-discipline is a personal training that develops self-control and character, resulting orderly and efficient life. Because when you repent, the evidence of people who repent, who truly repent, is evidence of a changed lifestyle. If you say you repent and you go back to doing drugs, you fell off that wagon, you go back to the Lord, and you say, Father, I repent of my sins. Please forgive me. I confess that I sinned. I offended you, Lord. But it comes a point where you have to have some self-discipline. Because you may say, well, then why is self-discipline necessary? Well, it's essential to godliness. I mean, if you go to 1 Peter chapter 1, it talks about that. Even in Timothy chapter 4, it repeats the same thing. Unless we submit our natural desires to the control, these natural desires will dominate our lives. Money, right? Rest in terms of laziness, food, companionship, sexual intimacy. They're all good things, but they must be surrendered to the lordship of Christ, or they can be unhealthy, see. I mean, what can we expect if we fail to practice self-control? Think about this. Because if you indulge our flesh, these carnal desires, usually you will find ourselves stepping out of God's will if we fail to practice self-discipline. We can pray, but what are we doing on our part? What are we doing, right, in this Gethsemane moment where God is trying to purge us? What part are we doing? Are we expecting him to do all the work? God, just remove this from me and stop me from doing all these things. Amen. God would never put more on your plate than he can handle. That's a promise he told us. But what did he say? More than you can handle, which means some of the stuff we have to handle, some of these things we have to do on our own. And those are fleshly and carnal desires. We have to have discipline about that. We become defensive about our sinful lifestyle. You want to know? Think about it. Anytime you talk to somebody about sin, they're quick to tell you, well, I'm not that sinful, or they turn around and go, well, you doing this? Very defensive, you know? How do you go out and get drunk on a weekend and come to church on Sunday and think that's okay? How do you put yourself in a position to say that I'm a Christian? You know, I sit sometimes in the at work, right? And I'm not saying I'm perfect. We all go through our deals. But I remember listening to people telling about how they go to this church and they go to that church and go to this church. And then we sit in managers' meetings, and I hear F-bombs after F-bombs coming out of the very same mouth that they claim that they're worshiping Christ. And I'd be thinking to myself, the question always comes back, are you a fan or follower of Jesus Christ? I always talk about Walter Payton, and I'm always going to talk about Walter Payton because it's a perfect analogy, it's a perfect example of what I'm talking about. Big fan of Walter Payton. I had the posters. I had the number 34 chain around my neck. I knew where he was born. I knew where he played college ball. I knew all his stats. But if I was to bump into this man, rest in peace, when he was alive, if I was to bump into this man anywhere, he wouldn't know me. I mean, just saying I'm a Walter Payton fan. It's not about me just having all the Walter Payton trinkets. You can have the fish on your car. You can have the cross around your neck. You can do all of that. But does he know you? Where's your Gethsemane? When are you going to purge those things from your life? When are you going to fess up and say, you know what, I have been playing this game because nobody's really been holding me accountable. And since, God, you're not smacking me across the face, I've just been kind of putting it off because little by little, I still kind of like going out in the world and doing my thing. Right? I've been there. I have been out to drink all night and come to church on Sunday morning, because at that time I thought I need to go to church. Because at that time I was just a fan of Christ. I didn't have a personal relationship with him, didn't understand it. See, Hebrews 4, again, talks about the high priest. He understands our weaknesses. See, often a believer having an undisciplined life, he compromises, right? He compromises his witness. How do you say you're a Christian and non-Christians look at you and say, yeah, but you're doing the same things I'm doing, so I'm not understanding. Why should I want to be a Christian? Because I'm watching what you do, and you're out here getting drunk and cussing like me. You're sleeping around with women you're not married to. You're drinking and drugging and cussing. I'm confused. This is why non-believers call Christians hypocrites, see. They sit back and watch these professing Christians partake in the same sinful acts as they do, so they say, what's the difference? What is required of a disciplined life? Because you have to have a disciplined life. You have to do your part. The part that God said he would not have more on your plate than you can handle. So what's on your plate? The what's on your plate part is the part you have to control. Become a disciple of Jesus, see, where he directs your life, talking to you through the Holy Spirit. Have a definite purpose of where you're trying to go. Setting goals in your walk with the Lord. What are the first things you want to do? Okay, I'm going to start going to church. You know what? I'm going to start doing Wednesday night service, so I can get a little closer, get a little deeper with the Lord. Be around fellow Christians that can uplift, set goals. Because goals, they clarify what disciplines are needed for achievement. And detach from the things that draw you away from your goals. It was very difficult to do that in the beginning for me, to give up my week, night, days, right? You get home from work, I'm tired, I really don't want to go sit in the church. I've been at work for 10, 12 hours, right? But then you have to get yourself to say, you know what, I can do this. And just get up and do it. I got to a point I wouldn't even go home. If I knew I didn't have to go to service for a certain time and I still had a half hour or so, I'd go do something else. I go wash my car, I go get some gas, I do something, and don't go home so I know I can go straight. Because I know if I went home, it was over. I was going to fall asleep or very hard to come back out. But you have to make sacrifices. What is it that you need to do to detach from the things that draw you away from your goal? What is that? Maybe you may want to confess your sins to another brother in Christ, that he can be kind of a mentor and help you get through these things, right? Help walk you through that process. Pursue your objectives with diligence, though, reflecting on the worthiness of your goals, and it can help keep you on course. Be consistent. The full benefit of a self-controlled life can be found only through regular practice. You have to continually practice self-control. Even if it fails you sometimes, continue to work on self-discipline. You have to continue the process. Be self-disciplined on the things that's on your plate. God will handle the rest. Say no in the strength of the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, give me strength at this time. Sometimes I get at work and I get frustrated with people at work, and I have a very strong personality, and sometimes I be wanting to tell people off. And I have to walk with myself sometimes. I'll walk through the warehouse and say to myself, our warehouse is 500,000 square feet, so it gives me a nice little time to walk and talk, right, if I walk the whole warehouse. And sometimes I just leave the area and I just leave my office and I go for a walk. Give me strength. And I just talk to him as I'm walking. And by the time I get going and praying to him, right, I get peace. See? I get peace. See, there are rewards of discipline. A more orderly and a less stressful life is one of the rewards. See, self-discipline can increase your peace, your joy, your confidence. When the Holy Spirit gives me peace, I feel empowered. See, it improves your self-esteem. It's setting and achieving goals will give you a sense of accomplishment. When you finally say, wow, you know, okay, this was the Gethsemane issue that God was trying to purge, and wow, you know, part one is done, right? Maybe it's pornography. Maybe it's drugs. Maybe you start turning it off or putting barriers in front of you to stop you from indulging. See? You get a well-planned day. It's generally more fruitful anyway. Better health. You know, maybe better health is your deal. Well, you're killing yourself with all these bad foods and hypertension and diabetes and all those other things, and by eating right, exercising, avoiding drugs and alcohol abuse, and getting proper rest, many illnesses can be avoided. Maybe that's your Gethsemane, to get your life right, that you're in and out of the hospital. But what else? See. What is the most important thing for me is having a positive impact on others. See. Because when we live a disciplined life, we often inspire others to do the same. Are you the light of the world in your job? Are you that person they look at and they know you're Christian without even having to ask you, because they see the fragrance of Jesus coming off of you in such a way that they don't have to ask? They know, oh, he's a Christian. I can tell. See, I can tell. To this day, the foundation my mother laid in my life helps motivate me to work with excellence in whatever I do. And what is that foundation? Keeping God first. Don't forget that you're here for a purpose. I try to put myself in a position to talk about this all the time. My mother wasn't a Christian, so let's not get it twisted. But she knew who God was. She knew he existed. See? So you have to begin somewhere. I mean, how do you begin a disciplined night? Sometimes each day is just reading God's word. Make time for prayer. Wake up early and limit other activities in order to give God priority in your life. Maybe you need to pray in the morning. So if you're a 5 a.m. person normally, maybe you need to get up at 4:30 and give God that half hour. Tithe your income to the church. That's important. Or giving my money. That's not your point, what they're doing with the money. You be obedient. By being disciplined and obedient with finances, we give the Lord the opportunity to build our faith. Attend worship every Sunday. Meeting with fellow believers to fellowship and study his word depends on our relationship with him. In conclusion, the Lord designs you for a special purpose, one that will satisfy you like no other. Don't allow natural desires to hinder your ability to reach his purpose for you in life. You have to give yourself a chance. Where's your Gethsemane? What is it that God has on your plate that he wants you to purge? Until next time, brothers and sisters in Christ, this is Holy Living Nutrition. I'm your host, Dwayne Brasfield. Until next time, God bless. 10 a.m. next Saturday.
G-O-D. God, homie. K-Joe on the mic. B-Fat on the track.
Call him G-O-D. Call him G-O-D. provide.